What a great hymn. Hallelujah, all I have is Christ. What else do we need? We've got Jesus. It's so wonderful to remind ourselves of the Lord and what he's done for us through the communion table, through the hymns and saying hallelujah. It is just wonderful to be here this morning and to focus upon the Lord and what he has for us in our life. What a privilege it is, what a joy it is, what a blessing it is to gather together as believers this morning, to remember what Jesus has done, to study his word, to sing praises, and to think about our brothers and sisters around the world who are suffering far more greater difficulty than we are, so that Christ might be adored and glorified. Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful, overwhelmingly thankful, Lord, for your grace in each of our lives this morning. I ask, Lord, as we look at your word this morning, that our hearts would be sensitive to it, that we will understand, Father, that this is your word for our lives. This is what you've instructed us to do. This is how you have revealed yourself to us. This is how you speak with us and that you bless us continually through your word. I ask, Lord, that we be attentive. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're coming to a close in our series on the Beatitudes. And I was reminded as I was looking at it that we have a calling. So often, believers fall into a trap in where we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to save us from our sin, to save us from an eternity separated from him in hell. And that's where we think it ends. But it does not end there, because as believers, as those who put their faith and trust, it's not just God says, I love them, I want to save them. But it is God saying, I love you, I am saving you through faith in my son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But you also have a responsibility. We have a calling, each and every one of us. You know, sometimes we think, well, some people have a missionary calling, or some people have a calling in the pastoral ministry, or something like that. As we look at this passage, listen to these two scripture verses I want to read to you, because they do relate to the Beatitudes and to the challenge that we have. Listen carefully to 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. There we are. We belong to him. He has called us and saved us. But notice what it goes on to say. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We have been called out of darkness into a relationship with the Lord. And that our responsibility is to proclaim that. And I'm going to explain how to proclaim it in a minute. Ephesians 5:8 says this. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Live your life as someone who is saved. Live your life as someone who's experienced God's grace, as someone who's experienced God's mercy. And for the last several weeks, we have been looking at these Beatitudes of being poor in spirit and mourning over our sin and being meek and hungering and thirsting after righteousness and merciful and pure in heart and a peacemaker and persecuted. And the idea is, when we look at these things, we are different from the rest of the world and how it thinks. Once we are saved, we see things completely different, because we were in darkness, but now we're in light, and we need to walk as children of light, and we do so by being obedient and following through with these Beatitudes. Of being poor in spirit, of being meek, and of mourning for our sin, and pure our heart, and all of those things. And our character is to be as one who knows the Lord Jesus Christ. That character is to be lived out. And as believers, we are to be different. We are to be noticed as light to the world, as we're going to look at in a moment. And we are blessed by the Lord. As we begin to look at this passage of Scripture, I want to emphasize three things. One is, it's a great revelation. The second is a great responsibility. And the third would be a great reason. Here's the great revelation that comes from the two metaphors in this passage. Let's take a look at them for a moment. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled upon under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works, and here's the reason for our good works, and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And so we've got this great revelation by implication there. The idea, these two metaphors that work together. The first thing he says in this is that we live in a decaying world. And I say that because of what it means to the son. He says, you are the salt of the earth. One of the things that we don't always notice here in the English translation taken from the Greek is that when he says this, you are the salt of the earth, in the Greek, if you were to look at the Greek sentence, it says, you yourselves are the salt of the earth. The idea is it's very personal, it is very pointed, and he's directing it at him. He says, you are the salt of the world. You yourselves are the salt of the earth, or not the salt, yeah, the salt of the earth. And so the implication is that we live in a decaying world. Jesus says that the world is decaying by this metaphor. And if you think about it, the world is decaying. There's a consistent sinfulness that continues to grow and grow and grow. I mean, consider the wars. How often? This is the last world war that we'll ever have, and that was two of them ago. Or we might consider the Vietnam War. We might consider what's taking place over in the Middle East. Consider that here is a consistent tendency to decay, that you have the world cannot get along with each other. Countries cannot get along with each other, and it's decaying and going to war and more hostility. Or consider relationships, the relationships we have, how we destroy them and how they are in decay. I mean, no one thinks of the family in the same way it does today as it did 30 years ago. They should, because we need to have a biblical view of the family, but you understand that you can see the corruption and the decay of countries in war. You can see the decay and corruption in relationships. And, you know, there's always this hope that it might improve, but it never does. Even those who do not know the Lord Jesus as their Savior can see the decay in the world when people are left on their own. When I was in college, I had to read two different books. One was called The Lord of the Flies, and maybe some of you are familiar with it, about these boys that are shipwrecked on an island. And I hope my details are correct on this. It's been so long since I read it. But here you have this group of boys shipwrecked on an island, and you have this evil group, and eventually they're going to become cannibals. But the idea was that here is this people who have lived and grown in a civilized society. They get left on their own, and the corruption grows and grows and grows to the point where they're killing each other. And there was another one, a book in college I had to read, called Heart of Darkness. And it was about this sophisticated man that was out in the jungle, and no one could find him, and he was out there for a long period of time, and then finally they found him. And in his encampment, around his encampment, he had spears with heads on them of people that were killed. And the idea, again, with Heart of Darkness, he's depicting our culture and our society. This is what's taking place, that it plunges deeper and deeper into darkness. And it's not only the world in moral decay, but as you look at this particular passage, you also see it says you are the light of the world, which by implication means that the world is in darkness. And we know that because God said so this morning in the passages that I read. We live in a world that is darkened to spiritual truth. We live in a world that doesn't want to hear spiritual truth. We live in a world that doesn't want to see any kind of spiritual light whatsoever. Think about John 1:5 when it's talking about the Lord Jesus coming into the world. Jesus came into the world to die for our sins. While he was here, he did nothing but good, did nothing but heal and preach the truth. And notice what it says in John 1:5 as John is beginning his gospel. He says, the light shines in the darkness. Jesus has come into this dark world and has not overcome it. So here is this battle, the world against the Lord Jesus. And of course, he defeated it in his resurrection. Listen to John 3:19. Jesus says, and this is the judgment, that light has come into the world and the people love the darkness. Did you get that? People love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Think about how tragic and how backward it is. Jesus comes in and he heals the sick. He proclaims the truth of the gospel. He performs miracles with a specific purpose of showing that he is the Christ. And what do? They persecute him. They crucify him. They put him in a grave. This is the world we live in. We live in a world that is in decay. We live in a world that is in darkness. And here's the wonderful truth. As believers, this is the world that God has taken us out of. I'm not of this world. I'm of a different world. Why? Not because of anything I have done, but because of what he has done. As a believer, I need to recognize that God has taken me out of this dark world. Things are going to be different. I'm going to mourn over my sin. I'm going to be meek and think of others before I think of myself. I am going to come before the Lord knowing that I have nothing to give him, but yet he has given me all. I'm going to be pure of heart. I'm going to do all of these things. Why? Because he has taken me out of this dark world. He has taken me out of the decaying world. Listen to what Colossians 1:13 says. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. This is what we were before we were saved. We need to remind ourselves of that sometimes. You know, we get saved and we just say, oh, life is good, and we go along. We live in a dark world. We live in a world that we need to be salt to the earth and light to the and light to the world. And yet this world that we live in is in so much decay and so much darkness that when we begin to live a godly life, when we begin to live a life that would honor the Lord, we're going to experience some difficulty. We're going to experience things. We're going to be an outsider. We're not going to fit into the clique. We're not going to fit into the group, whether you're in high school or whether you're an adult. You know, when you're in high school, you get in junior high, and all of a sudden you notice you have all these peers, and you want to make an impression on them, and you want to fit in, and you don't want to stand out, and you don't want to look any different than anybody else because they might notice it. And yet, in this very text of Scripture, this is the kind of thing that God's called us to, and we're not in junior high. Just simply as adults, we make it a little bit more sophisticated in our avoidance. He has saved us from this world. And that leads us to this great responsibility. When we recognize that we live in a decaying world, when we recognize that we live in a world that is without light, we recognize the great responsibility, because he says to us, he says, I've saved you out of darkness and put you into the domain of God's marvelous light. He's put us in a position of salvation and knowing him. And then he goes on and says, you are the salt of the earth. Now, that's kind of an interesting metaphor. It's kind of, what do you mean when you say we're the salt of the earth? I mean, you know, salt is used to flavor food. Sometimes it was used in the Old Testament as a covenant. Sometimes one commentator said that it was used for a salary for Roman soldiers. And most often, it was used as a preservative. Think about the implications of this when he calls us to the salt of the world. The first thing is, we are to be in the world. You know, for centuries, people have tried to get away from living in the world. You know, you get these monks and everything. I'm getting out of the world. I'm going to meditate all the time. I'm going to do this. But that's not what God requires. In fact, even when Jesus' high priestly prayer, he says to them, Lord, I pray that you don't take them out of the world, but that you keep them in the world. God has us here for a purpose. He has us here in the world that we might intermingle, not compromise, not support the wrong ideas, but we are to be in the world. And when you think about this, when God says you're the salt of the earth, and we recognize God's sovereignty, he has put you in your place of employment. He has put you in that class. He has put you in that neighborhood. He has put you where he wants you, and there you're to be salt. And when we think about it, salt was a preservative. In other words, the world would be so much worse if believers weren't integrated into the world and doing good deeds. I mean, think about it. Hospitals were started. Orphanages begun. Why? Because people loved the Lord and they were caring for others and they were going into society. They were going into culture. I mean, this is the kind of things that take place. And he says, you're the salt of the earth. You're a preservative. In other words, I can give you illustrations. I don't want to give any personal illustrations, but if you're at work and you're living a godly life and you're living a life that's honoring to the Lord, you're going to suppress some of the evil that takes place. I give you an illustration. One time when I was at work, I was only about 19 years old. I was working construction. It was my first construction job. You know, at lunchtime, we had these little shacks. They called them shanties. We would sit in and have our lunch. They would store tools in there and that kind of thing. And I remember sitting there with a bunch of grown men. I say grown men. They were older, in their 30s and 40s. I was, like I said, a 19-year-old kid. And I'm sitting there, and I knew the Lord, and the conversation was just going more and more south. It was just so depraved. And I just couldn't deal with it anymore. And so I just walked up, stood up, and I walked outside. And in my own mind, I began singing, Nearer, my God, to thee. Because I had to get out of that place. Why? It was different. All the other guys are yucking it up and having a good time, but that wasn't my world. That was darkness. And I'm in light and I can't stand it. And so I just walked out. And I remember one of the guys said,
what's the matter, Albert? Did we talk too bad for you?
No, I didn't care about what they thought of me. I cared about what the Lord thought of me. I'm the salt of the earth. They need to recognize I'm not part of this. I'm not part of this corruption and darkness that separates me from fellowship with God. Now, I didn't think of it so much that way, sophisticated terms when I did it, but I did know I couldn't sit there any longer and listen to this. I had to get out. You see, being light to the world means that you're going to stand out, but you still have to be in the world. Some of the guys were a little more careful after that when they talked around me. I felt bad for them. They had to change their habits a little bit just to be polite. But you understand. There's another thing about salt that he was talking about, if it loses its saltiness. And the idea there is that if salt gets corrupt, what happens? Well, when it gets corrupt, the elements in the salt just separate, or whatever you want to call it. I can't think of the word right now. But it, what happens is it becomes useless. And so one of the things we need to remind ourselves as salt of the earth is that we need to remain pure. We need to remain pure. Contaminated salt is of little use. And the same is true of a believer. That as a believer, we cannot be contaminated. We have to work at being pure. It's not easy. And when I say pure, I'm talking about all types of purity. Particularly, I'm talking about being close to the Lord. My heart, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, pure in heart. That's what we need to be in order to be salt of the earth. We need to be pure in heart. I remember, and again, forgive me for a couple personal things because I was taking this passage personally, but I remember working, again, in the construction crew. But before I did that, my dad did it for years and years. And I don't know if you are familiar with my family, but what happened was my mom trusted in Christ when I was about 9. I trusted in Christ when I was about 10. My dad, however, had never yet trusted in Christ. He was a good man. He was a moral man. If you met him, you thought he was even a Christian by the way he acted and the way he spoke and such. But he did not know the Lord. And so my mom and myself and my brother, we're all saved. And here's dad, not going to church with us, not interested in spiritual things. And we're doing all we can to share with him. But again, he gets tired of hearing his kids. That's enough of that, Albert. I don't want to hear that anymore. And he would tell me that. And then one day he comes home and says, I met a Christian at work today, which was so unusual. So unusual in that particular field. In all the years I worked off and on in that field, I've only met one or two Christians. And we're thinking, oh, praise the Lord. He's met a Christian. Someone else has given him the gospel. One of his own peers is going to share with him. Instead of just hearing it from his wife and his family, he's going to hear it from somebody who works with him. About a week later, he comes back and he begins to talk about how this man lived a life of debauchery and all of these bad things. Basically, he was like a Christian for a day, and the rest of the time he was like the rest of the world. And what happened was he was not remaining pure. And of course, his testimony was ruined. In fact, years later, when I got into the field, I met this guy. And you know what? Everyone else, and I didn't even say anything. I just met him and said, oh, he goes, yeah, I know your daddy and all that. I said, okay, good. And I still remember his name because I was so saddened the fact that he lived such a hypocritical life. But he not only failed to be pure, but he also failed to be a light. And he was a joke on the job. I mean, the other guys who did not know the Lord, what'd they say? They would talk about him. Oh, yeah, so-and-so. Yeah, he's real religious. And then he goes, does this. He's real religious. Then he goes and does that. I mean, he was a joke. He had lost his purity. He had lost his testimony. So when we're called, you are the salt of the world, we're not only to be in the world, but we need to be pure and stand out in the world as people who are pure. And then finally, we're to make people thirsty. Salt makes you thirsty. Eat a pack of saltines without having a glass of water. You'll find out. But the idea is that as believers, we are to be so content and so happy and thankful in our Christian experience that other people say, what's wrong with you? You just lost your family member. Why are you joyful? Why are you not upset? Why are you not angry? This person did this to you. The idea is that as when we live out the Beatitudes, we are so different that there is a contentment. That's what we talked about, being blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are all these people. And blessed, the idea of contentment. My life is right with God. I have Jesus. That's all I need. And people will see that. You are the salt of the earth. When we are pure, When we're in the world operating, and of course here, when we live such a life, not to be boasted upon, not to people look upon us, but they see something different in us because of Jesus, they say, I want that. What is it about you? How can you handle this? Why do you go to church every week? You know, content, full of joy, and of course an example of faith. We are to be the salt of the earth. That's what God has done for us. That's what he's placed us there. He has saved us so that we might follow him, that we might declare his excellencies in the world. But not only salt, but then he moves on and he talks about, you are the light of the world. And of course, what does this mean? It means that we're to be like Jesus. In John chapter 8, verse 12, and John chapter 9, verse 5, Jesus declares, I am the light of the world. Here in Matthew, he says, you are the light of the world. We're to shine out before others. That people would recognize something. We are to reveal to others the Lord Jesus by the way in which we live. I mean, Jesus stands before the world in perfect purity, and now we are the light of the world, that we are to reflect him. We are to shine as lights. We are to reflect the Lord Jesus in our life. And how do we do that? We do it by fellowship with the Father. As the more we know the Lord, the more we give to him, the more we attentively watch him, the more we fellowship with the Father is going to come out in our life. The more obedient to the Father is going to come out in our life. The more we minister to others as Jesus did is going to come out in our life. Remember Ephesians 5:8 when I said, for at one time you were in darkness, now you are light. Walk as children of light. And we're to walk in obedience to the Lord. We're to walk in these kinds of things. And how is it that we can shine as lights? We're shining as lights this morning, you understand. We're to do it individually where we're at, but gathered together, people from different backgrounds, from different difficulties, from different cultures, all of us here together for one single purpose, to glorify God and to thank him for his saving work in our life. We're being a light. All the other people in this neighborhood, and perhaps all the other people you come in contact, say, I can't do this because I've got church on Sunday. You know, so often, and forgive me if I go off on this little tangent, but so often, as a pastor, I've heard people say things like this, well, you know, I know church is important, but yet they turn around. And they say, oh, I'd love to be in church, but I got to take my daughter to a basketball game on Sunday morning for practice. I think, okay. Or I'd love to be, you're not being light that way, you understand. Now, I understand you can't be here every Sunday. I'm not trying to say, you know, be here every time the doors are open. But understand this, the gathering together as a body in Christ should not be taken lightly, because we are the light of the world. And by our very presence here, by us gathering together to pray for the persecuted church around the world, for us praying for our neighborhood, for us working on Wednesday night and going down there with a bus and picking up children so they might hear the word of God, that is being light. And that's what we're to be. That's what we're to be. So that people will see us. Now get this. Not see us and say, oh man, that church, they got good people in that church. Ah, we're all good anyway. No. Because later on it's going to say the great purpose is this. That they might see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. We have been called to reflect it. But be careful of the dangers. And there's a couple of dangers here. The first one is this. He uses an illustration. He says, a city on a hill cannot be hid. You can't hide a city on a hill. And the danger is this, that sometimes believers, they don't want to be seen. You know, we might attempt to hide. We might attempt to not speak up for the Lord. When we know that we're to say something and the Lord has put it on our heart to say something, and yet we don't, because we don't want people to see us as lights. We don't want people to look at us as being different. We are and should be, but we don't like that. And the other was, is don't hide it under a bushel. It indicates that we might try to hide it even, or attempt to hide it. The same thing. The idea is that we're not going to speak up. He says, look, you are a believer. You are one in Christ. You are the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. Stand on top of that hill, because it can't be hidden. And if you know me, if you know the Lord Jesus, if you know God the Father, if you have a relationship with him, you cannot be hidden if it's a true relationship. If you're going to live godly, people are going to see it. That's what happens. It doesn't have to happen in an obnoxious way, but people are going to see something different, and you're not to hide it. He says, you're the salt of the earth, the light of the world. People are going to see you. He says, what kind of sense does it make to light a candle and then put something over it so nobody gets its light? God didn't save us to be covered up. He saved us to stand out. He saved us to be a light in the darkness. He saved us as a preservative for the earth. A great revelation. The world is in decay. The world is in darkness. A great responsibility. We're to be salt and light. But then know this here. The greatest reason, or the great reason, that people would see our good deeds, that would indicate we're believers. Deeds seen by those who are still in darkness. Deeds seen as a result of us living out the Beatitudes. And here is our purpose. Here is our purpose. That they would see your good works and glorify your heaven. Glorify your Father in heaven. That's where we're to go. That's what we are to be. You know, so often people talk about, you know, evangelism and evangelism programs and gimmicks and things. And I'm not putting them down. I understand technology and methodology is okay. But understand this, that when it comes to the scriptures and it talks about evangelizing the world, it is talking about individuals who are salt and who are light, and they're penetrating the world and they're penetrating the darkness by their light. All for this reason, that we may glorify our Father in heaven. How convicting is that? Ask yourself at the end of the day, did I glorify my Father in heaven today? Believe me, you ask yourself that question at night, you're going to be praying the next couple of seconds, because we all need work on that. I thank the Lord that He has given us so much. He's given us a purpose. May we glorify Him in the things that we do so that people will see the good deeds here at Christ Community Church and glorify our Father in heaven. Let's pray together. Oh, Father. Lord, we are so weak and so desperately in need of your strength and your direction. I ask this morning, Father, that we would remind ourselves each and every day that you have placed us here as salt, that we are to preserve the world, that we are to be pure so that people might see us to glorify you. And Father, we might be light not only in church and in our communities and in our families, that we might be light so that people again would glorify you. Thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. It's very, very convicting, Father. But we thank you that we have the Lord Jesus to give us strength. In his name we pray. Amen.